So, do you know that there are a ton of commands in the Bible that all center around one thing, and they say, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. There are a ton of those verses that call us to not do that. And yet, we often accept fear as just part of our lives. We think we're supposed to be full of anxiety. We almost thrive on it. We think, I'm not alive unless I'm worrying about something. But God says, do not be afraid. And the truth about it is, actually the author of the book that you're going to be going through, Ed Welch, he said that fear is actually founded in predicting the future. So if you think about it, the things that you're afraid about are not usually the here and now. It's the what if. What if something happens to my child? What if my marriage falls apart? What if my husband hurts me? What if my marriage has been falling apart? And what if I'm left alone? What if I've never been married and I may never be married? What if that happens? What if I don't know how I'm going to pay those bills that may come in? What if the things of my past catch up to me and they destroy my future? It's all in the what ifs, predicting the future. How do we conquer that fear? Can we conquer that fear? Or are we just stuck living with it the rest of our lives? David, from the Old Testament, who was a real man, wrote a lot of prayers to God, a lot of poetry in the book of Psalms. And he wrote a chapter, Psalm 27, and we're going to look at that tonight. So David had been, when he was a teenager, he had been told by a prophet named Samuel that he was going to be king. And Samuel actually came to him and anointed him and said, you're going to be king. Well, right after that, he ended up going out, and the king that was there looked at him and said, this man is going to be king unless I kill him. And so for the next 14 years, the king that was in place, King Saul, went after David and tried to kill him. And so David had plenty of opportunity to learn what it is to fear and not to fear and how to hold on to God. So he trusted in God. He learned to trust in God through all that time. And he learned that God was greater than the what ifs. He actually experienced not just what happened with Saul. After 14 years, he did become king. He made some mistakes along the way, but he always followed after God, always turned, even when he did sin against God, he turned in confession to God. But he had this son named Absalom who decided that he thought he should be king. So he went to overthrow his father and was going to kill him. And once again, later in his life, he had to run for his life. So David knew what it was to face adversity and to call out to God and to overcome fear. So that's why I thought we could look at his call out to God from Psalm chapter 27. And the first point I want to talk about is fear is conquered when the Lord is my stronghold. That starts with verses 1 through 3. It says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. I shall not fear. I will not be afraid. Why? Because God himself is my light and my salvation. God himself is my stronghold or my protection. He is the one true God. He is all I need. Do I believe this? David said it with conviction. Can I? Can you? Do I believe that God is my protection and my stronghold? Do I trust Him? So the definition of belief is a deep conviction that leads to action. Am I deeply convicted in my heart that God is my stronghold and it leads me to the action of trusting Him? Do I believe that? Belief is not just mental assent, but it's actually putting your full weight into it and trusting God. What I think we do is I think we rewrite those verses. I think we write this. I am my light and my salvation, but I am afraid. I will protect myself. I am terrified. I don't know how to fight against my enemies. They are taking over. They're all around me. I may be the worst enemy I have, and my heart is afraid. War is raging, and I'm insecure, and I blame God. Isn't that what we do? God says, I'm your stronghold. I'm your protection. And we say, no, I am my light and my salvation. I will be my stronghold. But when it goes bad, it's your fault. So how do I know that I'm trusting God? I want to have a way so that when I'm going through my days, I know, am I trusting God? Because really the answer isn't that I don't fear as much as it is that I do trust God. And so how do I know that I'm doing it? And I can take it pretty much from the passage. One of the signs that I'm trusting God is that I'm peaceful. Are you at peace and not panicking? You know that feeling that you get inside that's like, I don't know how to handle this. What's going to happen? And you begin to panic. That's not trusting God. Another one is that I'm unafraid. I don't have to fear because the Lord is my stronghold. I'm unafraid. So if I'm unafraid, then I don't need to manipulate or control my circumstances to get them the way I want. So I can try to think, am I afraid? Another way to ask myself is, am I trying to manipulate things to get them to move a certain direction? Then I'm not trusting God. Third way that I can know that I'm trusting God is I'm confident. David said, I am confident. No matter what the circumstances, I am confident. So when I'm in that situation, I can be confident and not having my mind racing and feeling lost and not knowing which direction to go. Because our life is a roller coaster. Some people, and I'm kind of jealous of some of these people, their roller coaster looks kind of like a kiddie roller coaster that you see. It just doesn't have that many big ups and downs. And then there are those people that, it's the big and big highs and big lows, but it's all a roller coaster. And whether you serve God, whether you trust God or not, your life is a roller coaster. The question you have to ask is, will I let God go that way with me, or will I try to do it on my own? I had somebody say to me, why is God doing this to me? Why is He allowing this? I gave my life to Him. Why is He allowing this to happen? And I said, after praying and stumbling around for a while, I don't know. I said, is it possible that God knew that these things were going to happen in your life? He knew that the struggle was going to come, and He said, I don't want you to go through this alone, so I'm going to pull you to me now so that we go through it together. Is that possible? So the Lord is the Lord. Those words, the Lord, every time you see Him when they're in capital letters, L-O-R-D, that is the word for Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. He is not a distant being. He is personal. And He loves you. He is the Lord. He is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. He's protective of His children. He is powerful, and He gives courage. And it talks about the evildoers in that. Who are the evildoers? Sometimes the evildoers, the foes, the ones that come against me, sometimes that deepest enemy is myself. I bring destruction on myself. And sometimes that enemy could be the world. The world that says, follow your own heart right into destruction. You got to do what's good for you, even if it hurts somebody else, unless it's me. The world does not take you to a place of safety, but it lies to make you believe that it will. But the greatest liar and the greatest enemy is the devil himself. It just says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. No matter what he looks like on the outside, from the inside, he is a liar and he hates you. And he will try to make things look good for you so that he can bring destruction. But there's one that is not in the list of enemies, and that is God himself. But we often think that he is our enemy. But he's not. We think that he is against us. But he says in Romans 8:31 that he is for us. The question is, am I for him? Am I willing to trust him? So it was many years ago, I had gotten my degree in music education, and I became a music teacher. It took me a little while. I had to do substitute teaching for a while and work in as a part-time teacher. But finally, I got a job that I thought was going to be my dream job. It was in this school district that had an awesome music program, and I just loved it. And I had substituted in that district, and they had a coordinator of the music program for all of the schools because they took music so strongly as an important part of the program. And the coordinator was the one who hired me. I had worked with him. He had always said things that were just a little bit off to me, and it made me uncomfortable, but I wanted to work there, and I figured, well, I'm not going to be at the same school as him anyway, so it's going to be fine. So I got a job there, and I was working at three different schools. Two of the schools I directed choirs for, and one of them, the kids, they were so good, and I loved having them, and we got to do four-part harmonies, and these were seventh and eighth graders, so they weren't like, you know, high schoolers or college students. And we got to do all kinds of stuff. I got to write the music to do and stuff. And then there was this other school where I had this class that they could not sing their way out of a paper bag. It was just so bad. And I was trying, and I didn't know what to do. And I was still pretty young and pretty new to it. So I called the coordinator, and I said, would you come and watch and give me some pointers to help me help these kids? That was the biggest mistake I made, because he came and he decided that I was weak and there was no way he was going to let me end up getting tenure as a teacher in that school. And so at the end of that first year, he let me know pretty much that I could enjoy the next year, but I wouldn't be coming back after that second year. He had already had someone fired too soon and got in trouble for that, so he was going to let it draw out as long as he could with me so that he wouldn't get in trouble. And so at the beginning of that second year, I called him and I said, is there anything I can do? I really want to keep this job. Is there anything I can do to improve so that I can still be here after the end of this year? And he gave me this list of things that he thought I should do, and never checked up on me. I ended up directing and coordinating a music festival that was for all the districts in the area, and I wrote some music for graduation for my kids and had this just great year. And he never checked to see if I had done well or not. And in fact, the principal of one of the schools came and observed me and wrote up a really good recommendation and evaluation of what I did. And he actually went to that principal and told him why he was wrong without observing me teach. He just wanted me out of there. And so the principal called me into his office towards the end of my second year and said, I am really sorry, but my hands are tied. I don't think that this is fair for you, but there's nothing I can do. You won't be asked back to teach after this year. And I was devastated. And that whole time, so if you were to come and talk to me and I started opening my mouth really up and down for you, you'd kind of be grossed out because my jaw clicks. And I actually have to wear a night guard at night. It started that year because I was so tense about what was happening that I would just grind my teeth to where sometimes my jaw would be so tight I couldn't eat. And I was trying to learn through that year how God was my stronghold in the midst of that. And I kept praying and I kept pretty much falling at God's feet and saying, what do I do here? But it still came to the end of the year and I still lost my job. But at the same time, the music person at our church stepped down and they were going to be looking for an interim person to lead the music and direct the choir at the church. And I went to Tim and I said, it's just an interim position. I don't know how long it's going to last. Would you be okay if I applied for just the interim position? And he said, yeah, let's go for it. So I went to them and I said, I'd like to offer to just fill in while you're looking for somebody. And they said, well, we'd like to interview you. And so I went in for an interview and they came back to me and they said, we don't want to give you the interim job. We want to just hire you. And so I worked there, and I'm telling you, that was the most awesome job I ever had, till this one. But I loved it. I got to direct choir. I got to pick the music we would sing. I got to play the piano. Believe it or not, I played the piano. And I got to do all these things, work with people, learn what ministry was all about. I didn't know that. I didn't know that God had a plan. All I knew is he was walking me through this storm and he was saying, the answer is no. But what he gave me was so much greater. And that doesn't mean that every single time we go through a rough time, he's always going to give us what we see as being so much greater that quickly. But I'm telling you, someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to look back and you're going to see his face. And what you faced here on this earth is not going to matter. Because you will see him, your stronghold. And you will gaze on his beauty. Fear is conquered when God is your stronghold. And fear is conquered when I gaze on his beauty. That's the second point. Fear is conquered when I gaze on his beauty. Where did you get that, Jonna? Well, let's look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I'm asking the Lord to give me one thing, and there is one thing I'm going to pursue, one thing that I can gaze, that I can behold, that I can take him in, to gaze on him, to inquire. That word inquire means to meditate. To meditate on who he is. I want to study him. I want to know him. I want to be filled with him. This is David saying this. This is David whose son tried to kill him, whose mentor, who the king who he trusted, who he tried to help, who he killed a giant for. This is the one who went through all of this and he said, I just want to gaze on his beauty. I just want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. He will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me. He will protect me in the day of trouble. The trouble does come, but God protects in the day of trouble. When I think about, when I'm trying to understand what does that look like, Imagine you have a small child and it's raining outside with hail. And you don't have anything to put them in to cover them. And you're not going to walk out and hold the child out in front of you so that the rain can pelt down on them with the hail, right? You take that child and you cover them and you kind of bend over and you carry them so that they are protected. The rain is still coming. The hail is coming down, but that baby is safe. He will hide me. He will conceal me. You think you love a child. You are the child that God adores. He loves you. He will hide me in the day of trouble. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Because he protects me, because he lifts me up, I shall be lifted up. It's not I hope, it's I know, I shall. Complete trust. David had experienced a lifetime of trust building with his God, with your God and my God. He had experienced that though he was in the day of trouble, though things were struggling around him, he would be lifted up because God would lift him up. And so we think sometimes, but I don't want to struggle. God, if you really want to protect me, you won't let me go through the struggle. How will you ever know if God is trustworthy if you don't go through the struggle? And if there's anybody who understands what it is to go through a struggle, isn't it God himself who struggled for you and for me? Because he protects me, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. Now, if you look around here, you'll see we don't have any altars up here, so you can come take your animal and slaughter it. And I'm kind of glad about that. But Romans 12, verse 1 says that God calls us to be living sacrifices for him. And so we are the sacrifice. Thankfully, he wants us to be living sacrifices. But we are the sacrifice. So when I offer a sacrifice to him with shouts of joy, I'm offering myself to him. But one thing that we need to remember is God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't model first. God sacrificed for us. He sent his son. Can you imagine what it'd be like to watch your child go through what Jesus went through? He sent his son, and Jesus sacrificed himself willingly, knowing that he would be rejected, that he would be treated badly, that he would be mocked, that he would have a crown of thorns on his head, that the very people that he was there sacrificing for would tell him that they didn't want him. But he did that. He modeled it for us. He sacrifices for us. I have to say, I think we get the better end of the deal. So here he is, he's sacrificing for people who don't even care. We become Christians. We say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to spend eternity with you. And then we walk through the first difficult time and we say, how dare you? And we reject him. We turn from him. We turn back, hopefully. But we have this push and pull and this fight that goes on with him. But he sacrifices for us and he says, nothing will stop me from giving all that I have for you. And we know that in the sacrifice that he made for us, that we have a God that will never leave our side, that will never reject us, that even when we walk through the difficult times, that will be there with us. We definitely get the better end of the deal. So God calls me to ask, to seek, to dwell, to gaze, to meditate, to shout, and to sing. The most active moves I make in that list from those verses has nothing to do with control or fighting. It's shouting with joy, and it's making melody in my heart to Him. Why? Because He hides me. He conceals me. He lifts me up. So what is the opposite? What is it that we tend to write for ourselves from these verses? One thing I have decided to seek after and gaze upon and meditate on, the fear, the circumstances. I have nowhere to hide, no place of refuge. I think I'll crawl into a hole. This fear and my enemies will conquer me. I will offer sacrifices to this fear, giving up the joy that seems to elude me, crying and making sounds of complaint, bitterness, and frustration in my heart. And then I'll blame God for not being there. But God says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. And He says in Isaiah chapter 43, the first couple verses, He says, I have called you by name, and you are mine. And no matter what circumstances you go through, I'm going to be there with you to protect you in them. And He says in John 16, 33, I have told you these things, that in me you could have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You see, the thing is, God never lies to us. He never promises that it's not going to be hard. He says right there, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. My tendency is to see what I can physically see and hold on to that, even though it's painful and hard. And I miss what I can't see. And I refuse to gaze on God's beauty. Stacy, will you throw the picture up there? I love this picture that Micah found. The first thing I see when I see this picture is I see those massive waves. And so much of the picture is just kind of lost in it. But the ship over there is going down. And there are the people in the little boat trying to get away, and these waves are piling on. And what I see is those waves. But off to the right, up above, in the light, if you look closely, and I love that you can't see it very clearly because we can never see God very clearly. Those are horses with angels. See what God calls us to look at. Yes, there are waves going on. Yes, there is a ship that has gone down. But we're in the boat. And He wants us to see Him and gaze on His beauty. He is my light and my salvation and my stronghold. Fear is conquered when I recognize that He's my stronghold. Fear is conquered when I gaze on His beauty. Fear is conquered when I seek His face. Verse 7 says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You know what His answer to that prayer is? You have said, seek my face. God, I'm crying aloud to you. Be gracious to me and answer me. And He says, seek my face. Lord, my marriage is falling apart and I don't know what to do. Seek my face. Lord, I have a child that is gone off and doing drugs. And I don't know what to do about this child. I'm lost. Seek my face. God, I'm alone. I don't want to be alone, Lord. Help me. Seek my face. Lord, my husband has a tumor for the second time. And I'm scared. Seek my face. My heart says, Lord, your face, Lord, do I seek. But Lord, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. He says, you know, you're praying prayers that I've already answered. You say, hide not your face from me. And in Acts 17:27, I say, yet I'm not far from each one of you. You say, turn not your servant away in anger. And I say, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say in Psalm 145:8 that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We say, cast me not off, Lord. And he says in Lamentations 3:31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. You say, forsake me not, Lord. And he says in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you or forsake you. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. But, O God, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You see, some of us come from homes where we've had some really great parents. They still don't measure up to who God is. And some of us come from homes where our parents have really hurt us. They've forsaken us. They've treated us badly. And we look and we go, Lord, do you say, and this is good? And he says, no, I will take you in. Though your father and mother forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will take you in. See, God's character is, he hears, he is gracious, and he answers prayer. He has already helped. He will continue to help. He will take us in. Our responsibility, seek him. You have said, seek my face. Will you say, your face, Lord, I will seek? My need and my prayer is, Lord, don't reject me. Don't forsake me. Don't leave me. Don't hide from me. His answer is, I'm here. It was November 17th, 2013. It was a few minutes before 11 o'clock. Most everybody had, well, it's 11 o'clock service, about 40% of the people, just kidding, they're always late. A lot of people had come in, they'd already dropped their kids off, come into the building, and all of a sudden the alarms went off. And we came in, and one of the pastors, I don't even remember which one, came in and said, there's a tornado headed our way. Everybody come in here. We're just going to pray. And we came in and I sat right here with my daughter Alyssa. We held hands and prayed with a group of people. And then Larry came in with his guitar. There was no power. And he sang something like, oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. And we prayed together. There was a lot of fear, but we said, Lord, we seek your face. And that tornado was coming right at the building. And 50 feet before it hit, it turned and went north. Our refuge and strength. Was that an easy time? No. Was it scary? Yes. Was God there? Yes. He says, seek my face, and he will be there. Fear is conquered when I wait on him. Verse 11 goes on and says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your creativity. Just to look at a sunrise or a sunset, we see is beautiful creativity. Teach me your creativity. Teach me your morality. Teach me your wisdom. And lead me on a level plane, Lord, because my enemies are all around me. Teach me, Lord, and lead me. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Can you imagine what David was experiencing? He's saying, please don't let those who are against me have their way. They lie about me. They're chomping at the bit to hurt me. And for him, false witnesses did not mean I'm having a bad day. It meant death. They were out to kill him. Do you have someone who is a false witness against you? Who lies to you? Who is lying about you? Who's embittered toward you? God is greater. Or if you think about it as being your own enemy, are you hurting yourself? Are you lying to yourself? Are you breathing out things that will cause pain to yourself? God is greater. Are you willing, like David, to say, verse 13, I believe, I have a deep conviction that leads to action. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe Romans 8:28 when it says that he works together all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that he gives us all good things that we want. Because even some of those things that we think are good that we want aren't good for us. But he works them together for our good so that we can become more like his son, which is what it says in verse 29. Verse 14 goes on and says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait. If you look at that, it's not saying, hey, I've got an idea. Maybe you might think about waiting for the Lord. It says, wait. Have you ever had a child where they're ready to run across the street and you know it's a busy street and you look at them and you want to put your hands on their shoulders and look them in the eye and say, wait, I'm gonna go with you. Wait. Be strong. Don't let the temptation to run take you over. Be strong and wait. Let your heart take courage. This is my wish for you. It's not the wait. It's come on. Let your heart take courage. It can. Let it. Wait. And let your heart take courage. Wait, I say. Wait for the Lord. God's job is to teach me, to lead me, and to protect me. And my job is to wait. To be strong in the waiting, to let my heart take courage, because he conquers the fear. So that all sounds great, but I don't trust him. How do I grow in trusting him? What do I do? Well, I'm going to give you three things, and I'm sure there are a lot more, but I just want to give you three things. The first thing is, bow the knee. Humble yourself before God. When he says, seek my face, say, Lord, I will seek your face. We often flip that around and we say, God, you seek my face. Look at this face. You do what I want. Bow the knee. Trust that the creator of the universe, who is above all things, who knows all things, who has all wisdom, who has fullness of love and steadfast love that is from everlasting to everlasting, might know a little bit more than you. Bow the knee. When Tim first entered full-time ministry, he was over young adults and a few other ministries as well. But one of the things that he did was young adults. And there was a guy in the ministry who had who was bipolar, really, really bad, and he refused to take his medication. And this guy would text him like 65 times in a day. And that was at the time where it was like 1, 2, 3, and A, B, C, D, E, F. Some of you might not even know what that looks like. Okay, so to text that many times, and these were not sweet texts. Oh, Tim, you're just the greatest. It was words that I won't repeat. And just awful, just yuck coming. Breathing out violence is the best way to say it. And Tim, one day, went with this guy alone in a car to help him find an apartment. And I'm freaking out. I was driving somewhere, and I'm trying to call him, and he's not answering the phone. I'm like, God, he's dead! What is happening to my husband and my friend? And I was panicking. Everything about trusting God, the panicky feeling, the loss, the trying to, wanting to manipulate, that was all me. I was not trusting God. And my friend calls me, and she says, Jonna, you need to trust the Lord in this. And I said, trust him for what? God does not promise that my husband is going to come home alive to me today. He doesn't. He doesn't promise that everything is always going to be good. Trust him for what? And the answer is, trust him that no matter what you walk through, you never go there alone. He is with you. Does he call some of us to go through some really, really hard things? Yes. Some of our roller coasters are bigger than others. And we don't always know what the what is, but we know that he will never leave our side. Bow the knee. When you feel far from God, it is because you are attaching yourself to something else. There's something that you're putting in place that you want to hold on to rather than God. Don't kid yourself. And that day, I was putting my husband's safety above trusting God. And I was afraid that he was far away. Bow the knee. And the second thing is, write it down. When God does something in your life where he's been faithful, where he's, well, that's pretty much everything because he's always faithful. But when you recognize his mercy or his grace in a situation, write it down. Because I'm telling you, the next time something comes up that's hard, you're going to forget. And you're going to, all of a sudden, anything he's ever done to help you is gone from your mind. But if you have it written down, then you can go back and read how he was faithful and how he got you through whatever it was, whether it was big or small. And then when you're going through this thing, you can remember and you can find strength in him. He says to remember his works. So write it down. And it's hard to grow in trust. David learned it over a lifetime. And we have to learn it over a lifetime. So the third step is, pick one area of your life where you know that you're struggling to trust God. Just one area. And decide to take steps toward God. To say, Lord, I'm going to bow my knee in this. Whatever it is, it could be a big thing or it could be a small thing. You know, there's something that will come to your mind. You can pray about it and ask him to show you what's that one thing. But take steps towards him. You will find that the more you take steps in trusting God, the more you'll be able to trust him. And then you'll see that you can trust him in every area of your life. But here's the catch. The words are, not my will, but yours be done. The words are not your will, but mine be done. They're, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust that your way is best, even if I don't understand it. I'm going to bow the knee, I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to take steps closer to you. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to gaze on your beauty. I'm going to trust you to be my stronghold. I'm going to wait on you. In all of Psalm 27, David recognized that Yahweh was his only hope. He never talked about going anywhere outside of God because he had learned that God was the only place to go. He knew from experience what it was to take matters into his own hands, and he knew that it didn't work. How many times do we go in that constant cycle of taking things into our own hands, trying to be in control, and things not going well, and it doesn't work? And there's that one time where we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in this, and we give it to him, and he comes through, and he helps us, and he gives us the strength to handle it, and yet we then go back to that other way, and we never find it to be satisfying. Let's be done with it. Let's not have to go through somebody trying to kill us to figure out that we can lean on God. A life of no regrets is a life that trusts the Lord completely. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at specific fears and how to deal with them. And I want you to know, there are some people in this room that really, truly believe, sitting here, there is no hope, that there is no victory. And I want you to know that if it were up to you and me, you would be absolutely right. But we have a God who says there is victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58 say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? It's to behold him. To let him be your stronghold. It's to gaze on him. It's to seek him. It's to wait on him. And the only question that you have to answer in all of it is, am I willing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are faithful, that even when we try to go our own way, you always are there. You never turn your back on us, even when we turn our back on you. Lord, we know that it's not that we try to keep letting go of the fear. It's that we need to hold on to you. I pray that you'd grow us in trust, no matter what it is we're going through. I pray that you'll give us strength. And I pray, Lord, that we'll see that you're greater than the what ifs. We all need that, Lord, and I thank you so much that you're faithful to teach us that. We lift these next weeks up to you and pray that you'd open our hearts, help us to lay down whatever it is that we've held on to that keeps us from trusting you. And teach us, Lord. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you'll show us and teach us how trustworthy you really are. We love you, and we lift this up in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.